Thank you, John. Good afternoon, everyone. That's why the heavy lifting of the announcements is given to someone with the ability to deliver them. And glad I didn't have to go through all that. Thank you, John. The Deaf Brethren, welcome to them. They're joining us online today. I'm sure I shocked and horrified them by not getting my final edited notes to them until about 11 o'clock this morning, so hopefully they're hanging in there with that. Ben and Helen Kerr wanted me to say hello for them and to thank you all for cards and prayers, and they really enjoyed the feast baskets. So they wanted me to tell you, pass that along today. Last night we had some, I don't know if any of you had interesting weather last night. We were in the basement for about 45 minutes. All of our phones went off, tornado warning. And the interesting fact is our neighbor's home does not have a basement. So they will come over to our house when it's looking bleak. And so we were all gathered there and making conversation. I had never met the husband, neighbor husband before. He works long hours, and our homes are separated by a little bit of distance, so we don't have occasion to bump into each other. But we got to know them a little better last night, so that was interesting times. Will you and I experience persecution for Christian beliefs in our lifetime? Have we ever given any thought to that possibility? Throughout the New Testament, Christians are warned about coming persecution. In Matthew 10, when Jesus sent out the 12 disciples to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, Jesus said to them, "You will be hated by all for my name's sake." In the book of John, Jesus tells his disciples, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." Jesus also told the disciples, "If they persecuted me, they will persecute you." In Jesus' prayer to the Father, in John 17, he said, "The world has hated them because they are not of the world," referring to Christians, those who would follow Christ, "just as I am not of the world." Jesus, in the Olivet prophecy, reveals that the persecution of the saints will occur before the Great Tribulation. Of course, persecution began immediately for the apostles and has continued from the first century on. However, Jesus, in Luke 21, said, "But before all these things, they will lay hands on you and persecute you." All the things Jesus was describing here were end-time events. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3 that all who desire to live godly will suffer persecution. Understanding this fact and preparing our minds now for coming persecution is a necessity for you and I as Christians. It's dangerous to not be prepared. Today, I would like to examine what Scripture reveals regarding persecution so that we can be mentally and spiritually prepared for what God said must occur before Christ's return. In our examination of the subject, we will see the following. I'll give you a little blueprint here of where we're going today. God's servants have always been persecuted. God's servants will experience greater persecution as the end of the age approaches. We'll look at why it's necessary for God's people to endure persecution, the big why question. We'll look at what mindset we will need to have when persecuted. And finally, we'll look at what God holds in store for those prepared to lose all in order to follow him. From the beginning of the age, those whom God has called for his purpose have been persecuted. In the Old Testament, righteous Abel was killed by his envious brother. Noah was ridiculed throughout the entire time he built the ark, and it was not an overnight project. Elijah ran for his life, pursued by Ahab and Jezebel. God raised up prophets to warn ancient Israel, and many were killed for the warning message that they brought. Let's turn to Matthew 23, verse 34, and take a look at that. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 34. And let's see Jesus confront the scribes and Pharisees with this truth. Matthew 23, verse 34. Therefore, indeed, I send you prophets, wise men, and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city. Notice that's interesting there. That's future tense. I send you prophets, and some of them you will kill. Verse 35, that on you may come all the righteous blood shed of the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Let's drop down to verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Of course, the persecution of God's called continued into the New Testament. This persecution first started with Jesus Christ. We've just commemorated his suffering and death in the Passover. The next example of persecution we see is in Acts 6 and 7 with Stephen's martyrdom. We won't go through that story today. You're probably familiar with it. Stephen famously tells the high priest and the elders of Israel their sin, and generally that never goes over very well. From the beginning of their history, he told them their sin, all the way through their murder of Jesus. Let's take a look at the condition of the first century church after Stephen's stoning. That had to have been a very jarring incident. You had people called by God, stirred up by the Holy Spirit, being used for God's purpose, and then Stephen, in doing so, boom, he's stoned and killed. Let's turn to Acts 8, verse 1, if you will. Acts chapter 8, and verse 1. Here we see Saul, the one who would become Paul, persecuting the church of God. Acts 8, 1. Now Saul was consenting to his, Stephen's, death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So imagine this. Here we have these newly converted church members. They're living, they've lived and worked in Jerusalem. That's where their lives were centered. And they were being persecuted at a level where they had to leave their homes. They had to leave their entire city, their entire way of life. They had to find places to lay their heads at night throughout the whole region, it says, of Judea and Samaria. Just to give you a little geographical context, that is 290 miles north to south, 85 miles east to west. So that would be like you and I ousted out of our homes, and we have to travel between Chicago and St. Louis in a swath the size from Peoria to the Iowa border. That's a big area to have to be leaving your homes and finding a place to live and stay. Verse 2. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Scary. So what did those people do? Did they hide in a ditch somewhere? No. Verse 4. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. So before we go on, it's important to understand the definition of persecution. In Thayer's Greek Dictionary, the word Greek word G1377, persecution, means to make to run, to flee, put to flight, to drive away, to run swiftly in order to catch a person. So that would be the persecutor. To run after or pursue in a hostile manner. In any way, whatever, to harass, trouble, molest, or mistreat. This is how many in the church in the first century lived. This is the same definition of persecution that still remains for God's people. Let's turn to Acts 9, verse 1. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. And let's continue to see the persecution by Saul on the church of God. Acts 9, 1. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus. Now we're talking about another country north of Judea, Damascus in Syria. He asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus so that if he found any who were of the way, in other words, Christians, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Saul wanted to pursue believers into other lands even. He wasn't content to make them scramble inside of their own land. He wanted them not even to be able to flee to other lands. Verse 3. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Then the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goad." So we hear about that, you know, on the road to Damascus. We just think, you know, Saul was out on a nice day having a picnic. No, he had murder in his heart. That's why he was on the road to Damascus. Jesus Christ, the head of his church, did not ignore the suffering and affliction of his people. He preserved them from the murderous zealotry of Saul. Jesus viewed the persecution of his people as persecution on himself. That's encouraging for all of us to know that he views us so dearly. Even after Saul's conversion, the New Testament church in Judea was not safe. Please turn with me to Acts 12, verse 1. Here we see Herod Agrippa, the civil leader over all Judea, was involved in persecuting Christians as well. Acts 12, verse 1. Now about that time, Herod, the king, stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. James was one of the sons of thunder, if you recall. He was one of the ones that said, "Lord, should we call lightning down from heaven on these people?" And they were also James and John, whom their mother wanted to give to place to the at Jesus's right hand. This was the Apostle John's brother killed, one of the 12 apostles. Imagine the distress this caused in the church community and for the Apostle John. Verse 3 of Acts 12. And because he, Herod, saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he, Herod, had arrested him, Peter, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. God then rescued Peter from prison. We know from the writings of Paul that he endured persecution throughout his entire ministry as well. We also know that Peter, Paul, James, and many of the apostles were ultimately martyred for the word of God. So we've looked at some of the history of persecution of God's people, New and Old Testament. Now let's look at what God's people can expect regarding persecution before Christ's return. I quoted Jesus' words earlier in John 15, 18. And let's turn there, if you will, John chapter 15, verse 18. We just read this passage at Passover. John 15, 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. So Jesus makes it clear that his believers will face persecution just as he faced persecution. Let's see two places where the Apostle Paul discusses this topic. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Timothy 3, verse 10. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. Paul is writing to Timothy here from his second imprisonment by the Roman Emperor Nero. I think his first imprisonment was house imprisonment, but this was not a home imprisonment. This was a lot scarier. Paul understood that his end was near here, and he says that he was being poured out as a drink offering. 2 Timothy 3, verse 10. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Paul, if you remember, was stoned dead in Lystra. And that's where Timothy was taken and brought into the ministry from Lystra. They both endured persecution in their service to God. They both experienced fleeing from pursuit from those who wanted to harm them. Paul says that all who desire to live godly in Christ will suffer persecution. Let's see Jesus' words in Matthew 10, verse 16. Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. Here Jesus is sending his 12 disciples out to the house of Israel. And let's notice that his comments go beyond instruction for them for just this one trip. Matthew 10, 16. Hmm. a little different here today. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. So notice here that 12 disciples were not sent to talk to the Gentiles on this trip. They were sent to talk to the house of Israel. And they did not appear before governors or kings on this trip, not so much as we're told. It's in Luke's account, it says they were sent to heal and to preach. Next, Jesus said that they would be delivered up. Again, this is future reference. Verse 19, Matthew 10. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaks in you. Now brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. So Jesus references enduring to the end and being saved here. Of course, that can be to our individual life's end, but it also can be to the end of the age. And he references here his return. Let's see more evidence of persecution towards God's people before the great tribulation leading up to his return. Please turn with me to Matthew 24, verse 6. Matthew 24, verse 6. Jesus' disciples had just asked him about what the events would be leading up to his return. Matthew 24, 6. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. So all these events mentioned here occur before Jerusalem is surrounded. And of course, we know Jerusalem is surrounded, the abomination of desolation happens, and then the great tribulation begins. All of this is before that. God's people will be persecuted before that time. Christ again mentions enduring to the end, just as in Matthew 10. We can see clearly that God's servants will experience great tribulation, or I'm sorry, persecution ahead. So we're probably wondering why. Why is it necessary for God's people to endure persecution? Wouldn't it be so much nicer if we could just tiptoe into the kingdom? Unfortunately, God's people have a dedicated adversary. Jesus said this adversary was a murderer from the beginning. Satan hates God's people, and he wants to destroy us. Let's see Satan's approach towards God's people by turning to Revelation 12. Revelation 12, and we'll pick up in verse 7. Revelation 12 is a short history of the adversarial relationship between Satan and the nation of Israel and Church of God. Revelation 12, verse 7. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. Let's go to verse 12. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. So the heavens can rejoice because Satan was gone from the heavens at that time. But woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. Now when the dragon saw that he had been given, or that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time, times and half a time, from the presence of the serpent. So the woman here in verse 14 is later revealed as the Church of God. The time frame of the persecution is before a portion of the church is protected by God in a place of safety. Satan persecutes the Church of God because he knows his time as ruler of this world is rapidly coming to an end. This makes him full of wrath against God's people. Satan's wrath is reason number one why people endure persecution. Let's see reason two by turning to Revelation 2, verse 8. Revelation chapter 2, verse 8. Here we see Christ's message to the church in Smyrna. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, These things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation, and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. So here again we see the devil's wrath at the center of persecution. But we also see that a purpose for persecution is testing. God wants to see if we will be faithful to our death if need be, just as his son was faithful to his death. This faithfulness results in eternal life. The purification of God's people also appears in relation to persecution. In the parable of the 10 virgins, 5 virgins needed to buy oil. They needed to build godly character to fill their lamps with oil. The church in Laodicea is told, buy from me gold refined in fire. This idea of purification and refinement immediately in that chapter is connected to garments becoming white through spiritual refinement. Let's add to the idea of testing and purification, let's add worthiness to it. Let's see this by turning to 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. We understand that we cannot earn salvation. Salvation is a gift. However, there is a standard that God uses to bestow that gift. He must consider or count us as worthy to receive it. Not that we are worthy by ourselves, but he counts us as worthy. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. So this idea of being counted worthy of the kingdom of God is not a popular one in mainstream Christianity today. However, it is important to God. Paul reveals that enduring persecution and tribulation, or enduring severe trials, helps us be counted worthy for God's kingdom. It shows that God's judgment, which he will ultimately pass on each of us to enter his kingdom, will be proven to be righteous judgment. When we're counted worthy, we're able to go into his kingdom, and God's judgment will be shown as righteous judgment to do so. Another reason why God's church endures persecution is revealed in 2 Thessalonians 1. 2 Thessalonians 1, we'll pick up here in verse 4, and the idea here is persecution gives God opportunity to avenge his saints. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 4. So that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith, which we just read, and all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. So going on now, verse 6, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So here's another one that you're not going to hear in Sunday church too often about with mainstream Christianity. However, it is important for God to repay those who trouble us. Paul says in Romans 12 that vengeance is God's. God says, I will repay. Because we endure persecution, God is given the opportunity to fulfill his promise to revenge his saints. The next reason why it is necessary for God's people to endure persecution is to give testimony of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. We read this earlier in Matthew, but let's see Mark's account in Mark 13, verse 8. Mark chapter 13, verse 8. Mark puts the time frame of this persecution again here before the Great Tribulation. Mark 13, verse 8. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines and troubles. These are the beginning of sorrows. Verse 9. But watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to councils, and you will be beaten in the synagogues, and you will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. But when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak. But whatever is given you in that hour, speak that. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Persecution of God's people will be an occasion for testimony. God will speak through his people to religious leaders, to civil leaders, by means of the Holy Spirit. And this testimony will fulfill God's purpose for his people at that time. We've seen Satan's wrath, testing and purification, opportunity for God's vengeance to repay, and occasion for testimony as reasons why it's necessary for God's people to endure persecution. Let's look at one final reason why by turning to 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 9. 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 9. We're in 2 Thessalonians quite a bit here. Verse 9. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, talking about those whom God will avenge. Verse 10. When he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of his of this calling. Here again, the worthiness comes up. And fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So here Paul summarizes the culmination of God's purpose for our suffering and persecution and trials. He brings up worthiness, as I mentioned, again. He reveals that our endurance fulfills a work of faith, which is goodness and God's good pleasure in us. And finally, Paul reveals the big reason why God's people suffer, so that the name of Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and I. Just as Christ was persecuted and suffered for our sake, which glorified God, our persecution and suffering also glorifies God. In those moments, our life reflects Christ, maybe to the highest level possible. We have a better understanding and reflect Christ's character by demonstrating the faith that Christ demonstrated to the Father. Let's see the Apostle Peter echo this idea by turning to 1 Peter 4, verse 12. 1 Peter 4, verse 12. Peter also brings up glorifying God through suffering here. 1 Peter 4, 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. Let's drop down to verse 16. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Peter is trying to set our expectations for Christianity here. He's telling God's people to expect hardship. Through these hardships, we are partaking or sharing in Christ's suffering. When we undergo difficulty for God's sake, the Holy Spirit is there with us. We glorify God through our suffering in persecution. Okay, we've seen God's servants have always been persecuted. We've seen that God's servants will experience greater persecution as the end of the age nears. We've looked at why it's necessary for God's people to endure persecution. Now let's look at the mindset we need to have when persecution comes. Let's start by going back to Matthew 10. Matthew 10, verse 26. This is just after the passage we read earlier regarding persecution. Matthew 10, verse 26. Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Let's drop down to verse 28. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? God is in charge of our lives. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, for you are of more value than many sparrows. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. So Jesus' next statements after discussing persecution of his people involve controlling our fear. We are all going to die eventually. Our physical lives is described as but a vapor. The importance of this life in the flesh is solely for you and I to advance into the kingdom of God. God controls who enters his kingdom. We should fear and revere him. He's the one that has the power to kill the body and the soul, or the spirit. And we can never deny him if those things come to us. In Revelation 12, those who overcome Satan do so, we're told, by the blood of the Lamb, his testimony, and the third thing is that they did not love their lives to the death. Death is not the end for a true believer in Christ. Paul wrote to the Philippians, don't be terrified of your adversaries, which is to them proof of perdition. If our adversaries see terror in us, it will be a proof to them that we're not connected to God. Let's see another principle Jesus gives early in his teaching by turning to Matthew 5, verse 38. Matthew 5, verse 38. Jesus is talking about retaliation here. Matthew 5, 38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. When we face persecution, we have to make sure that we dial down confrontation. Not easy to do. When Jesus was struck by one of the officers in John 18 for responding truthfully back to the high priest, did he strike the officer back? No. Instead, he said, if I've spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why do you strike me? His response was not inflammatory. He was controlled. In moments like this, we have to remember that it's not personal. Whatever persecutors are doing to us, they're really doing it to God through us. As Jesus was about to die, he prayed to the Father, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Paul echoes this attitude of Christ in Romans 12, verse 14. And I'll just read these to you. We won't go through this whole section of Romans here. But in Romans 12, Paul says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. He says, repay no one evil for evil. He said, do not avenge yourselves. He quoted scripture and said, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. And finally, Paul said, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. These things will not come naturally to us, brethren. A guy gave me a cross-eyed look out there because I was backing into a space too slowly. What was my response? Was it love? It was giving them a look back. Like, yeah. We have to have our lamps full of oil to respond in this way. And we have to prepare our hearts and minds beforehand. That's the purpose of the message today. Part of this preparation of our hearts and minds is being prepared for hardship. There has never been an easier time in mankind's history than we have today. Sure, we have stress. We probably may have some more stress mentally than at any time in the history of man. But there's never been an easier time. When we want food, we go to the refrigerator. The little light comes on. There it is, cold, ready for us. When the refrigerator is empty, we can go to the store. We can go to any store we want, and they're all packed with food. If we're too lazy to go to the store, we can just get on a phone app and have the food delivered to us. Many of us can work from home. We don't have to ride a horse or plow a field with an ox or mules. Most of us don't have to dig ditches for a living. Many of us earn our living sitting on our behinds. I know I do. When we want entertainment, we have our choice of streaming services, live television, sports, YouTube videos, and reels. Many of our tasks can be done in the palm of our hands. However, it may not always be that easy for the followers of Christ going forward. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7. And let's see what kind of circumstances Paul faced in his persecution. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7. Paul was actually looked down upon by the Corinthian church members. Corinth was a very rich trade route in the area that is now Greece. Many of them were quite wealthy. And they considered themselves to be rich in many ways. Even inside the church, they considered themselves to be elevated. Because remember, this was the church that Paul called puffed up. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7. For who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? So Paul is talking to them kind of in a little bit of a sharp tone here. Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? So they have all these good things. Did all of them come to them because of their great skill and their intelligence? No. Verse 8, you are already full. You are already rich. You have reigned as kings without us. He's talking about in their minds. And indeed, I could wish you did reign, that we also might reign with you. So he's telling them, you're nowhere near spiritually where you need to be or where you think you are. Verse 9, for I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last as men condemned to death. For we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. Again, this is a little bit of sarcasm here. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. To the present hour, then notice this, to the present hour, we, Paul and Apollos, both hunger and thirst. He's not talking about hungering and thirsting for righteousness. And we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless, and we labor. working with our own hands, being reviled. We bless being persecuted. We endure being defamed. We entreat. We have all been made as the filth of this world and scouring of all things until now. I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. Paul's description of the Corinth church reminds me of the description of Laodicea here. They were rich and in need of nothing, if you recall, in Revelation 3. They overestimated their spiritual condition. This is the attitude that can pop up in the present if we're not careful. The ease of life can lull us to sleep. Paul felt the need to warn the Corinth church of this attitude. I want to focus for a minute on the level of hardship Paul and Apollos faced. They were constantly on the move. Paul said, to that present hour they were hungry and thirsty and poorly clothed. I don't think he meant they weren't wearing designer. I think he meant they had holes in their clothes, and maybe they didn't have enough clothes to keep them warm in the wintertime. Or it says they were homeless. That would be awful, to not have a safe place to go to. They relied on tenting and couch surfing in their travels. There were no Airbnb reservations in their itinerary. They were defamed and looked down upon. They were literally beaten physically. They were reviled. They were persecuted. But they endured. Can we imagine for a moment having to live under those circumstances? Remember, Jesus said, if they persecute you in one city, go to the next one. If we ever face severe persecution, we may someday have to face some of these things. God's people have spent most of their history in the New Testament church not meeting in public spaces. It's kind of unusual to have this level of safety and freedom that we have today. They had to function in secret. They had to be wise as serpents. It's good that we try to wrap our heads around what we may have to go through. The life of ease we enjoy today will become more difficult as time goes on. Having a mindset prepared for greater hardship is helpful to prepare for persecution. It's interesting, you know, just a couple, I think it was turn of the month, last month, that the Chicago Bulls, if you were familiar with Jaden Ivey, one of the Bulls players, he came out against Pride Month. He said, why do I have to celebrate unrighteousness in the NBA? He was released the next day by the Chicago Bulls. Our ability to work gives us money to live. If our views become so unpopular that we can't work, we're here. The best preparation in order to have the right mindset during persecution is the mindset Paul describes in 2 Timothy 3, verse 10. We were there a little earlier. Let's go back to 2 Timothy 3, verse 10, because we didn't complete Paul's thoughts here. Second Timothy 3:10. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions which happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Verse 13. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have made known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So regardless of what we may face in our lifetime, we have to continue to be followers of Jesus Christ. We have to continue in the things which we have learned. We must continue to submit ourselves to God's will and ask Him to lead us wherever He desires. He may have a purpose for us that isn't necessarily what we would put on the top of our list. Christ said, "By your patience possess your souls." Our patience and endurance through trials and persecution is the road that leads to eternal life, no matter what happens to us physically. Finally, let's look at what God holds in store for those prepared to lose all in order to gain eternal life. Let's turn to Mark 10, verse 23. Mark chapter 10, verse 23. Jesus had just spoken to the rich young ruler here. If you remember that story, the young man told Jesus that he kept the commandments from his youth. He asked Jesus what he still lacked. Jesus said, "Sell all and follow him. It would be a life of running from town to town. It would be a life like Christ, where he had nowhere to lay his head." This was too much to bear for that rich young ruler. He passed on the opportunity. Verse 23. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were astonished at his words. This was not the right thinking of society at that time either. It's better to have more money, is the thinking of society. But Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard is it for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible." Then Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left all and followed you." So Jesus answered and said, "Assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands." So in other words, they're, as part of God's people, they're getting a new family. They're getting other believers, and they're having relationships to replace those relationships. Then he says, "with persecutions." So there's three things happening here. They're going to be given blessings in that life. They're going to have persecution. And the third thing it says, "and in the age to come, eternal life." Persecution comes along with following Christ. However, it does not come, however, it does come with godly returns. Whatever we may go through in the future, we know that with God all things are possible. We also know that He has a plan to give us good things. Our blessings and rewards may not be the blessings that our present society values. They may not be the blessings that we would desire. But our present society is passing away. True riches are of a spiritual nature. God's called out ones have faced persecution since the time of the prophets. Persecution was strong and difficult for the first century church. In the modern era, the Church of God has not had to face strong external persecution. It seems like our troubles have always come from within. However, if you are of a certain age, you remember the late 70s when the state of California took over the worldwide Church of God, seized its assets and its property. But we know from God's inspired word that all who desire to live godly will suffer persecution. We know that persecution will become more severe before the coming of the Great Tribulation. This persecution will be used to test, to purify, and provide opportunity for God's people to be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. It will also be an occasion to give testimony of Christ and an opportunity to glorify God. We need to prepare our mindset now to be ready for it. We have to control fear. We have to not resist and revile. We need to not deny, not seek revenge, and we need to be ready to pick up and go. And also be prepared for hardship. We cannot love our physical life above our eternal life. When persecution comes, we need to continue in what we have been taught and remain faithful. We also need to remember with God all things are possible. He knows the hairs of our head, that we're worth a great deal to Him. He desires to give us the gift of eternal life. But He wants to know that we are willing to leave all behind to follow Him. Let's be mindful that harder times are ahead, and let's not become lulled to sleep by the ease of our way of life today.